Gracious Father, pour your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us to overflowing with all your fullness. That the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, folks, today is Reformation Sunday, a day set apart to remember the Protestant Reformation that began on October the 31st, 1517. It started 505 years ago when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church, challenging corrupt practices within the church. Now, a little over 200 years later, you probably don't know this, a Dutchman, Jacobus van Loodenstein, started a second Reformation. And he is thought to be the person who used the phrase, the first person to use the phrase, the church reformed and always reforming. Now, if you've been around the Presbyterian Church long enough, you know that phrase. I've often repeated it in sermons and teachings. The church reformed and always reforming. It's a byword for the Presbyterian Church today, which was popularized in the 20th century and expanded to say, the church reformed and always reforming according to the word of God. Now, Loodenstein believed there was a need for further reformation, with the emphasis being not on doctrinal correction, but on the correction of the lives and practices of God's people. The second Reformation, as it became known in the 18th century, was an attempt to apply the principles of the 16th century Reformation of the institutional church to the reformation of individual lives. He espoused the belief that the church was reformed, the institution was reformed. Now, individual Christians must also be reformed, for he said, doctrinal correctness was worthless apart from the moral and spiritual reform of the person. It's somewhat amazing that the institutional church reformed its doctrines and practices, but the personal piety of many members of the church was left untouched. This was not altogether true. There were Jesuits in the Catholic Church and the Puritans among the Protestants. But the failure of personal piety was evident, however, in the religious wars that swept across Europe between Lutherans and Catholics, decimating the European population, with Germany alone losing close to 50% of its population. This was a reformed church that did this. We Presbyterians were not without our faults, folks. For King George III of England in the 18th century made the caustic comment that Presbyterians are a factious people. His observation was not without merit. I read once that Scotland, which is only two-thirds the size of Pennsylvania, at one time had over 2,000 Presbyterian denominations. Scotland all alone. In America today, there are 31 Presbyterian denominations, all at odds with one another. This is the Presbyterian story. The church has been reformed, but its people need to be reformed. Even though we have a strong ecclesiology in the Presbyterian Church on paper, our organizational structure has not been enough to prevent the Presbyterian Church from splintering into numerous divisions. No organizational structure, there is no system in this world that is better than the people who administer it. So after more than 200 years of Reformation, Jacobus van Loodenstein, a Dutch preacher in the Netherlands, saw the need for personal reformation with always reforming referring to Christians, individual believers, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He learned that institutional reformation without individual reformation is not enough. It just doesn't do the job. That's the message of Isaiah in our text this morning. The people are gathered to worship, fulfilling the law and offering sacrificial bulls, lambs, and goats, giving tithes and offerings, burning incense, lifting their hands in prayer. But listen to how Isaiah addressed this gathered assembly of God's people. Hear the word of the Lord, he starts. Hear the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Rulers of Sodom, people of Gomorrah, the people of God, that got their attention. And once having their attention, he goes on to tell them their acts of worship are unacceptable. They must, he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Learn to do good. What a story. God has exposed their faithlessness, even in their faithfulness. That sounds like an oxymoron if there ever was one. To be faithless in faithfulness. The ancient Hebrews got the forms of worship right. Sacrificial lambs, burning incense, raised hands in prayer. Yet they failed to practice the weightier matters of the law. Justice in rescuing the oppressed, defending the orphan, and pleading for the widow. They failed to take into account the whole counsel of God and were challenged by the prophet to learn to do good. This raises a question for us today. Christ Community Church has been a church reforming for at least 20 years now. We've discovered new depths of faithfulness, what it means to be the church. But in what ways are we faithless in our faithfulness? That's a question we must never stop asking. The individuals, you and me, who are the church, as well as the institutional church, need to be reformed and always reforming. Our text this morning is about reforming, a good text for Reformation Sunday. Having exposed their faithlessness, even in their faithfulness, God offers the people, you and me, an invitation. Come now. In this window, Jesus' arms outstretched. Come now. Let us reason it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Folks, come now is a command. But the language is in the form of a gracious and loving invitation, revealing the tender manner in which God engages sinners. This brings to mind Jesus' gracious invitation to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is responding to the burdens the teachers of the law have laid upon the people. But it's an invitation to any and all who are wearied by the burdens that weigh them down. And often the burden is our own sin, our faithlessness in our faithfulness. Come now, the Lord says to his people. Let us reason it out, Folks, the fact is, all sin is unreasonable, no matter how we try to rationalize it. And of course, to reason something out with God, to really reason something out with God, is to discover who is right and who is wrong. Such reasoning can only lead to repentance. And repentance leads to a clean slate. For God said to the prophet, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. In our text, red is the color of unjustly shed blood. The blood shed by the ancient Hebrews is that of the oppressed. It's not that they actually took their lives. They caused them suffering. It's the blood of the oppressed, the orphan, the widow, who were deprived of justice, fairness. So even if our sins are blood red, when we repent, they become as snow white. That is, as though they never were. However, we can't stand on yesterday's laurels. The church reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God is a constant movement of the Holy Spirit, not just in the institutional church, but also in our individual lives. It is never ending. We see the dynamic of reformed and always reforming in the Psalms, which lay out the unfolding of the life of faith from orientation to disorientation to reorientation. From happy are those who do not take the advice of the wicked in Psalm 1, to my God, why have you forsaken me in Psalm 22, to the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, Psalm 23. This dynamic continues to unfold from the beginning of the Psalter to its end. We also see in the Apostle Paul's letters in the New Testament the same thing. In the theology of John of the Cross, a 15th century priest and Catholic reformer. In the observations of Adrian Van Comme, 20th century Catholic priest and psychologist. And in Dallas Willard's writings, a 21st century theologian. Folks, it's a fact of life. Whether we walk with Jesus or not, life is a continuous experience of orientation, disorientation, reorientation, in which we discover our faithlessness, the people of God, faithlessness, and our faithfulness. And through these experiences, the Christian faith simply reorients our hearts to Christ so that Christ has our minds. He has our souls. Christ has our bodies. And then all faithlessness is gone. We see the first part of this movement of the Holy Spirit in Lazarus' life in his encounter with Jesus. He was chief tax collector, which means he was not just a tax collector, but a regional administrator who was in charge of tax collectors. He got rich by cheating people, exacting more from them than required by the law. He only wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus, just a glimpse, but Jesus had more in mind. And Jesus invited himself to Lazarus' house for dinner. Lazarus was a man shunned by all, everybody. And Jesus invited himself to Lazarus' house for dinner. This was such a profound experience for Lazarus. We see immediately how his life was reformed. For he said, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. This is a man who truly came to know Jesus. To say his encounter with Jesus was a life-altering experience is an understatement. He committed to committing himself to getting rid of half his stuff. Imagine we committing ourselves to getting rid of half our stuff. And then giving the proceeds from selling it to the poor. And those who he cheated, remember what he said? He'll pay them back 400%. What a story. But I would like to read a sequel to Lazarus' story. He was reformed, but being reformed is not enough. We always need to be reforming. Otherwise, we always need to be recognizing our faithlessness in our faithfulness. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Continually do that work in our hearts. Without the continuous practice of spiritual disciplines and the continuous learning of new habits of faith, old habits of the flesh slowly but surely reemerge. And along the way, we convince ourselves that these worldly habits are of the kingdom of God. We prove to be faithless in our faithfulness. It's without exception in our walk with Christ. Somewhere down that path, every one of us will prove to be faithless in our faithfulness. When old habits of the flesh are not exposed and displaced with new habits of the spirit, sin darkens our intellect. And we are actually capable of calling good evil and evil good. And if I continue to resist the conviction of the spirit, God is ever faithful and eventually will allow me to suffer the consequences of my faithlessness in one way or the other. These consequences of sin can be used by the Spirit, if I'm open, to open the eyes of my heart and bring me to repentance so that I may abide in Christ and Christ may abide in me. Faithfulness. Today, Reformation Sunday, we remember the church is reformed and always reforming. Not just the institutional church, but we the people who make up the body of Christ, reformed and always reforming. Let us open our hearts to the crucified Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the ways in which we are still faithless in our faithfulness. And then we too can learn to be good. Come now, our Father invites us. Let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your skins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. That's what Jesus has done for us on the cross, his resurrection. And now we are to be like him, faithful in all things. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.